We read the Word of God tonight in Psalm 27, and then we will turn to James chapter 5 and consider verses 7 and 8 of James 5 as the text tonight. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We turn to James chapter 5, and I'll read verses 7 and 8 tonight. This is the word that is the basis for the sermon. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Patience is a virtue. Of course, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling us to spiritual patience as Christians. For Christians, patience is a virtue. But James, being a good teacher, in order to drive home the point that Christian patience is a virtue, uses an example even in the realm of earthly things to say that even with regard to earthly things, patience is a virtue. And if you can understand that, then you can understand also that for a Christian, patience is a very important virtue. He calls attention to a farmer, a husbandman. And he calls attention to the fact that the farmer has to wait for the early and the latter rain. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on in the sermon. But you can imagine this situation where the farmer has planted the seed in the ground and the plants have sprouted up. And it's come time now where the farmer can begin to see some of the fruit budding on the plant. Out there, south of Hudsonville, maybe sometime in June or July, you can look out over a cornfield and see little tiny ears of corn and some kernels maybe on those ears. When we lived in Illinois, my family and I, there were tomato fields, whole fields of tomato plants. And it would be the time of year now that I want you to picture where there are thousands of little green tomatoes on the plants. Impatience at that point on the farmer's part would be folly. If the farmer would say at that point, I'm going to go out into the cornfield and harvest all the ears of corn or harvest all those little green tomatoes, well, that would be foolish. We understand that patience is the way of wisdom. Patience is a virtue in that circumstance. To wait until the ears of corn fill out. Wait until those little tomatoes grow ripe and turn red so that when the farmer later with patience harvests his crops, he has a full, bountiful crop. Even in earthly things, the people of the world can understand that patience is a virtue. And I trust that there are many other worldly examples or earthly examples that you can think of and that we could easily point to make this point to ourselves and to our children. You think of a young person who has graduated high school and beginning to work full time, and he has the impulse to go to the bank and borrow a pile of money to buy a brand new vehicle. Now, if he has the money, that's one thing. But I trust that we would agree that in that case, it would be foolish for that young man to borrow money up to his ears and buy a new vehicle. Much more wise and virtuous it would be for him to work for a while to save up the money to buy the vehicle. Patience is a virtue. Now James takes that and says, now knowing this in the realm of earthly things, be ye also patient. My brethren, that is, my fellow members of the family of Jesus Christ, fellow Christians, my subject here is Christian patience. And so the question before you and me tonight is, are you patient as a Christian? Do you know what Christian patience is? What kind of thinking is involved in Christian patience? And what kind of behavior does a Christian exhibit in exercising patience? Are you patient as a Christian? Let's consider that tonight as we look at this text under the theme, Christian patience. First of all, what does this mean? Secondly, what is the manner in which we are to exercise this patience? And then thirdly, what is the possibility of us being patient? That's not so easy. In fact, it's impossible for us to be patient by nature. The fact that James uses an earthly picture of that farmer that I've discussed in the introduction to the sermon to tell us what patience is, means that I can say with confidence to you tonight, to all of you, young people and children included, you know something of what patience is. And the key part of patience is waiting for something in the future, waiting for some good thing that's going to happen sometime in the future. That's what we have in the picture of the farmer. He has to wait for the coming of rain, early rain and latter rain, so that in the future he can wait for this great good thing of a bountiful harvest. A young person who wants to drive, who has patience, sometimes struggles with that, waiting, says, I'm going to wait until I am turning 16, and then there will be that good thing of getting a driver's license. Or you have the couple who is engaged to be married, saying, this is going to be a good thing, the wedding day, when we finally are joined together in the union of marriage and can live together under one roof. Can't wait for that good thing to happen, but have to wait patiently for the wedding day. James says to us here that we as Christians are to look to the future for, in verse 7, the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And now maybe you remember how in the previous chapter James has said, now you are to live day by day and you are to be careful not to look too much into the future. In fact, there's a certain sense in which you may not be focused on the future at all. And there you remember James was talking about Christians who were going around saying, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. This is the business that I'm going to build. This is all the money I'm going to make. This is all the earthly wealth and the earthly possessions that I'm going to pile up. James says, no, that's not how you are to live. That's the way that the people who follow the wisdom of the world live. The people who follow the wisdom of God live day by day seeking to serve God. But now here in chapter 5, James says, I don't want you to think that as a Christian you're not at all to look to the future. You are to have a certain perspective where you're looking to the future, not with regard to this life, but you are to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ and the life to come. And then James is saying to you and me as Christians, and this is the ultimate good. You are to be patient, looking to the future for not just another good thing among many other good things that might come in the future in this life, but this is the ultimate good, the great good that God promises to you as a Christian. Jesus is coming again. James speaks to the appearing of Jesus Christ, to the second bodily coming of Jesus Christ. He says, this is what you know as a Christian. Jesus Christ, who came once in his body to suffer and to die, to pay for sin, he has risen again from the dead. He's ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And right now, he is coming, and one day he will come. And the Christian is to look at that as something to look forward to long for. Jesus Christ is coming again. The Christian is to be patient in the sense that he says in a certain sense, I can't wait for that to come. I want that to happen. That will be the greatest thing that will ever happen in my life. Jesus coming again. So this is what it means to be patient. That you're looking for and longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I ask you then, in this sense, are you patient? Is there a sense of dissatisfaction with this life and a longing for Jesus to come again and to give you the life in heaven? You and I look forward not only to the coming of Jesus Christ, that moment, but the point that James is making here is that we know that what's going to follow the coming of Jesus Christ is that God is going to give us all the good things that he has promised that are stored up for us in heaven in Jesus Christ. We know that when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a judgment, and we long for that judgment. We know that in that judgment, there are people who are going to be terrified. James said in the beginning of James 5, remember we considered that last week, to the ungodly rich, weep and howl for the judgment that's going to come upon you. They will be terrified, but even that judgment that falls upon the spiritual enemies of God and of us is something we look forward to. As we experience oppression and persecution, attacks from the enemies of the gospel, we recognize that this is something that will be deliverance for us. Satan and all of the people opposed to us finally cast into eternal destruction. Soberly, we long for that, don't we? As we look around ourselves in this country and in this world, and we see all of the evil people were opposed to God and to us. We look forward to the day of Jesus coming and our enemies being defeated. But of course, it's especially with respect to ourselves that we long for the judgment day, don't we? When we know, because Jesus Christ already, through his word, has spoken to us and given us faith so that we believe that he judges us to be not guilty, righteous. We long for that day when Jesus Christ, after he announces that judgment, leads us into heaven, and we look forward to heaven where we are going to experience all good, perfection, in body, in mind, and soul. You long for that? To have a body that will never again be afflicted with any kind of disease or corruption? To have a mind that will never again know any kind of mental anguish, depression? To have a soul that doesn't know any more any crushing guilt and never has to experience again the sense that I have displeased my God? When Jesus comes again, we are going to know perfect peace, body, mind, and soul with God. And not only is this going to be personal glory and perfection, but we can understand a longing for this, can't we? The Holy Catholic Church will finally have the perfection of unity and peace. No angry words between members of the church. No pride amongst the members of the church. No hatred amongst brothers and sisters in the church. The strife, the disunity that causes us pain, even now, all gone. When Jesus comes again, every single member of the Holy Catholic Church will use his, her, talents and gifts perfectly to serve Jesus Christ and all the other members of the body. There's much more that we could say, but I think we all can understand that as Christians, when we say, when James says, be patient, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, this certainly is the great good thing that we ought to long for. But we also understand that to be patient means not only that we look to the future for some great good thing to be given to us or to happen to us, but it means that we have to deal with our present suffering as Christians. The word that James uses here three times in the text for patience, be patient therefore, brethren, verse 7, he also speaks of the farmer who hath long patience there in verse 7. And then again in verse 8, be ye also patient. That word means literally suffer long. The idea is that in the future there's going to be some great good that's going to happen to you so that your life will be made perfect so that you'll have no suffering. But in your present circumstances, you not only suffer, but you suffer for what seems to be a long, long time. And James is teaching us that as Christians who long for the coming of Jesus Christ and the life to come, for every single one of us, me and all of you, this life is continual suffering. We who have not set our hearts on this life, we who do not find now according to the new man given to us in Jesus Christ any appeal to the treasures and pleasures of this world, we who are not satisfied when we see all the sin and the corruption and the imperfection of this world, we're not satisfied here. We suffer every day. So James is not saying, some of you have trials, and you need to be patient in them, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's not saying in some circumstances in your life you have a great trial and you need to be patient in that trial waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's true, of course. If anyone in the congregation is a single person who isn't happy with being a single person, struggling to find contentment with the will of God in that, the word of God is be patient in that. Wait for God's will and for God's time. If any elderly person in the congregation, and this happens, is longing to be home with the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I don't want to be here anymore, the word of God to that elderly person is, be patient, wait for the Lord's will and the Lord's time to take you home. But James is writing to us from the perspective that he knows that as those who have put our hope in the Lord, those who have put our hope not here below but in heaven, there's a certain sense in which every day and every moment of every day is a trial for us. Do you sense that even today? You live in a world where you're involved in the battle of faith. You live in a world where right now even you face a struggle against temptation. And tomorrow you'll face that struggle again. Maybe today or maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow you face the struggle against persecution, the oppression of those who have power over you here in the world. Or maybe you don't feel that directly in your own life, but as you look around in this country maybe, or you look around in other countries, you see that Christians are hated and the gospel of Jesus Christ is hated. And that's not going to go away, but only increase. Today you battle besetting sins, guilt, maybe experience in your soul, displeasure, the displeasure of God. Today is another day that we face the reality of sickness and disease. And even if you are not yourself battling any kind of disease, you know that that's a reality that you face every day and that you will tomorrow. And the point of James is, as a Christian living in this world, you recognize this is a broken world. This is a world that's never going to be perfect, a world where you're never going to be home. Every day, not just today, tomorrow, but every single day, there is suffering for the Christian. So being patient means put these two things together. As a Christian, you say, I know the future and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that when He comes, He's going to make everything right and perfect in my life and in the life of the church. That is when God is going to deliver me. But I know that in the meantime that I suffer. And though it seems like a long, long time that I suffer, I will be patient. I will be content. I will put my trust in God. That's Christian patience. Now, being patient is not a matter of merely passively waiting, but James in verse 8 calls us to action and explains, here's the manner in which you are to be patient. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Stabilize your heart. Strengthen your heart. Set your heart on a firm foundation so that your heart isn't always wavering, so that your heart isn't unsettled, but so that your heart is firmly grounded so that you can have this patience waiting for the Lord and enduring suffering for what seems like a long time. Now here we notice that verse 8 starts with those words, be ye also patient, and that does call our attention to that example or that figure that James uses in verse 7. where he speaks of the farmer in Israel who had to be patient, waiting, yes, for the latter rain, but also waiting for the early rain. In the land of Israel, if the farmer didn't wait for the early rain to plant his seed, that was going to be a disaster. The land of Israel was a hard, sun-baked land. The early rain had to come so that the land would be watered, so that the farmer could go and broadcast his seed over the ground, so that the seed could penetrate into the soil and germinate, and the plants could grow. He had to wait for God to send that rain. And then he did have to wait for the later rain, a few months after the early rain, to bring the fruit to maturity, the precious fruit James speaks of here. And the point is that he had to wait for God, for the timing of God, for the will of God. The farmer in Israel recognized this is the way God is pleased to work in this land. This is God's timing. This is God's will. I have to wait for the early rain and the latter rain in order to bring forth a full harvest. Not only did the farmer learn that he had to wait upon God, but what James is also saying in this example is, he had to trust that God's timing was not only better than any timing he might have had in mind, but perfect. Perfect. Then James says to you and me, now ye also be patient, establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, place your trust in God's timing and will. What this means is that we have to leave in the hands of God the things that are in His hands and that He doesn't give to you and me to take care of. That means that God is saying to you and me through James in this text that He doesn't leave it to you to determine in your own time and in your own way how to solve all of the trials and all of the struggles in your life or in the life of the church. Of course, when you're going through a spiritual struggle, a trial, you may bring that to God in prayer. And you may ask God to deliver you from that trial. And sometimes, according to the perfect time and will of God, He may determine, yes, now is the time that I'm going to deliver you from the trial that you're going through. But the reality is that God is not going to deliver you and me fully from trials and suffering in this life. And what James is saying is, just as the farmer was not to focus on the early and latter rain, that wasn't his concern. The farmer wasn't to spend his time, now how can I try to speed up the timing of this rain? He couldn't do that. That was in God's hands. So our focus must not be on making everything right, perfect, right now, according to our time and our will. Beloved, this is a very important pastoral point because this is something that we are prone to do. We are prone to be impatient. We are prone, when we are going through suffering, especially to say, I want to do away with this right now, and I'm not going to wait for God and His time and His will to be fulfilled. I'm going to do it my way to try to remove this suffering, this imperfection in my life. Now, the instruction that we receive from James in the example that he uses of the farmer is, first of all, that's sinful. That's foolish. That's wrong. You mayn't do that. God says it's my will that now you suffer, and that you be patient, and that you wait for me to deliver you. But the second thing that James is teaching us in that example that he gives us is that's disastrous for us to try to take things in our own hands. I'm not going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to be impatient. Now, maybe you'll recognize that you cannot act on that impatience, and that will keep you from actually doing something disastrous. But the disaster happens in your heart. If your heart isn't established on God, stable in trusting in Him and His time and His will, so that you're patient and content and waiting for Him to deliver you, you're going to have the inner turmoil of impatience, of anger, of bitterness, of gloominess. Take, for example, that elderly saint who may be struggling with impatience, waiting to be delivered from this life and brought to the glory of heaven. I hope that no elderly saint in that situation would ever say, well, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and end my life. That would, of course, be a disaster. But even if that saint doesn't commit suicide, don't you see how horrible that is for that man, that woman, to go through that discontent, that bitterness, the instability of heart and soul, not trusting in and finding contentment in God's will and way. But now think of the person who actually does act, saying, I'm not going to be patient and wait for God. Let's think of the example that James uses first of all. What would happen if the farmer would say, I'm not waiting for the early rain, I'm going to plant my seed a week before the rain comes? There, under the sun, baking for a week, that seed would be scorched, it would die, it would never grow anything. And then, as we saw in the introduction to the sermon, if the farmer would decide before the latter rain that he's going to go and harvest his crop, what he would harvest would basically be worthless. What a disaster for him. But now I'm thinking of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the wheat and the tares. When the disciples, wanting the church on earth to be perfect, not wanting to have to wait for the deliverance of the Lord in the end, said, how about if we go into the field and we pull out the tares? And Jesus said, no, do not do that lest you harm the wheat. And when you look in the church, sometimes you find people who seem to be dissatisfied with weaknesses, with any troubles that they see in the church. They want perfect justice and perfect peace and unity in the church right now. And so they go about to try to make that happen in their own way and in their own time right now. And all that they do is cause more disunity and harm in the church. Then you think of, as a pastor, a marriage, perhaps where the husband or the wife, or perhaps both of them, are not satisfied with the fact that their marriage isn't going to be perfect. There's always going to be struggle. There's always going to be some kind of trial that they have to be patient with and endure. And they say, no, I want to fix it right now, and things have to be done my way. And what happens is more trouble and disunity in the marriage. James says to you and me, don't do that. Don't take into your hands the things that belong to God and that He has not placed in your hands. What you are to do is place your trust in God. Establish your heart on Him. Trust that His timing and His way is not only better for you in your life to deliver you from your suffering, but in the end, don't you see what James is saying? God's timing and His way is perfect for you. Do you believe that? Right now, it's hard to believe, isn't it? All of our suffering, how long that suffering seems to be lasting. When Jesus Christ comes again, everything in my life will be set right. Everything in my life will be perfect. And even all of these trials and afflictions that I'm going through right now that I don't understand, when Jesus Christ comes again, God is going to show me how all of these things were perfect and serve to prepare me for my place in heaven. Do you have some bruises that you have a hard time believing will ever go away? Do you have some wounds that you have a hard time believing will ever be healed? That's hard when we're suffering here to believe, but that's the truth of the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes again, we will be made whole and perfect. But we must be patient. Trust God. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again. We can't hurry His coming. He will come in God's perfect time and according to His perfect will. God has placed this in your hands. I call you to trust in me and to be patient. I call you to set your heart upon my word. I call you to set your heart upon my promises and my kingdom. That's for you to do. And in the whole context of the book of James, God is saying to you and me, this is for you to do, to have pure religion, undefiled, to visit the fatherless and the widows, to care for each other in the church, to love and serve the other members of the body. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Hear the word of God. Put your faith in God. And do the word of God. That has been James' theme throughout, hasn't it? So that even though James is saying, yes, you are to look to the future and the coming of Jesus Christ for the perfection of your life so that you will be made whole, but your day-to-day calling is no different from what I've been saying throughout this book. Listen to the word of God. Serve God, obey God, persevere in faith and in holiness. That's how you are to be patient, even in the midst of all of the suffering that you go through in this life, whatever trial you go through. Don't let that take your heart off of God and His Word and your calling to persevere in faith and godliness. That's it. That's our patience. As we go through every moment of this life, feeling the struggle, battling the battle of faith, wanting to leave this life to go to heaven, put your faith and trust in God and serve Him. And when we do this, when we establish our hearts on God, trust in His will and His time, leave the things to God that are in His hands and focus on our calling to serve God. Then the grace of God strengthens us and upholds us. That's what David says in Psalm 27. How is it possible for me to be patient in all the midst of the trials of this life? How is it possible for me not to become impatient? How is it possible for me not to become angry, to be bitter, to want to lash out, to be vindictive against those who are cruel to me? How is it possible for me to be content and for you to be content in every circumstance? Wait on the Lord, verse 14 says of Psalm 27. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we are patient, looking to the future and for the coming of Jesus Christ, the object of our faith and our hope is the Lord who bought us with his blood. And what James is saying in verse 7 is that he's going to come again in his second coming. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. But in verse 8 he says, be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And it could be that James is saying, just as the farmer doesn't have long to wait, it's only a matter of months, and the latter rain will come, and he will have the full harvest. It could be James is saying to you and me, keep this in perspective. You think you're suffering long? It's just a short period of time. The Lord's coming. He's coming quickly, and then you'll have eternity. But I think that James is saying something a little different here when he speaks of the presence of the Lord coming nigh. I think he's saying that the Lord is present now. The Lord who came and who patiently suffered on your behalf, suffered so that we can say that he was touched with the feeling of all of our infirmity. Suffered so that the captain of our salvation might be made perfect through suffering, so that he could help us in all of our suffering. James is saying, put your trust in the Lord, establish your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, make him the object of your faith. And he is present with you in his word. He is present with you in his power to make you stable, to hold you so that you remain steadfast in the midst of all of the suffering of this life, so that you may, by his grace, persevere in faith and in godliness, no matter what circumstances you face in this life. Patiently waiting. And you know what that patient waiting is? The Lord Jesus Christ giving to us certain hope. He's coming, and he's going to give me heaven and all that he promises me in heaven. Then I can be patient and wait through anything. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and for the powerful presence of Jesus Christ. He is the friend who is closer to us than any friend. We thank thee that through the word we experience his presence on the Lord's day. We thank thee that through this word we may take with us the assurance that he is with us every day and wherever we go, strengthening, establishing our hearts, keeping us calm in the midst of all of the circumstances of life. Lord, forgive us our impatience. Forgive us when we, with our hearts, become discontent, angry, embittered, gloomy. But forgive us too when we take matters into our own hands. Father, we know that if left to ourselves, we would bring disastrous consequences in our lives. Forgive us our sins and keep us from those consequences. In thy grace and in thy mercy, Lord, cause us to fix our eyes on the future and the coming of Jesus Christ, so that we may each day be faithful in our calling, to believe in thee, and to live out our faith loving and serving thee and one another in thy church. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.